Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We've been for some time now on Wednesday nights studying Old Testament Bible characters, and Wednesday night we talked about the second king of Israel by the name of David. There's probably one of the most told and most familiar stories in the Word of God, found here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Years ago, when I was studying through this and going through it, teaching at school verse by verse and going through it, and the Lord gave me a message. I preached it several times, and as I went through this Wednesday night, the Lord impressed this upon my heart, the subject that is mentioned here in this passage of Scripture. Now, the story here is one that is perhaps as familiar to our boys and girls, perhaps even more so than it is to the adults of this church. That's the story of David and Goliath. Now, many would refer to that as David that killed the giant. They don't say much about Goliath, but as far as him killing the giant. Now, I'll give you a little of the background here. Saul was the king of Israel, and they had a constant adversary who was the Philistines. The Philistines were a very warring people. They were people that knew how to fight. They had the weapons of war. They lived on the Mediterranean there on the coastal plain, sort of to the southwest of the land of Israel. And it was the way that you would go from down into the land of Egypt. The Philistines were a warring people, and they frequently were an adversary of the children of Israel, and they would come up to fight against the children of Israel because they wanted, if they possibly could, to retake that land and destroy the children of Israel. They had a champion, and when you read about him and you study about his height and all, it is thought that there's different ideas as to how tall he was and how big he was, but it all depends on how long that you make a cubit. Whether some makes it 21 inches, 22 inches, or how much. It is believed approximately that Goliath was a giant or a man that was 9 foot and 9 inches tall, almost 10 foot. The way that I've always been able to relate that to people is your official basketball goal is 10 foot off of the floor. And so Goliath, the top of his head, would have reached at least that. I don't know, my distance may be off. I think of him like the point of that window. That may be a little over 10 foot, y'all. Don't measure now on me, but anyway, I think of him as being a man at least 10 foot tall. And now that's a giant. It really is. And he was a thorn in the side of the children of Israel. And I thought about today, in the work of the Lord, there are a lot of giants. Now, I don't mean working for the Lord, but I mean working against the Lord. There's a lot of giants in the land today that are working against the God of heaven. And when I read this, I thought how we ought to be able to read this story and to get some practical lessons that would encourage us as the people of God, regardless as to the circumstances, or regardless as to how dismal or dark that it may look, that still there is victory for the people of God. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to see these practical things here today. So, what happened? This giant, this champion, he calls him, of the Philistines, would continually come out, and he would mock or make fun of the children of Israel and the armies of Israel. And the interesting thing is, it talks about Saul was a man that was their first king who was a head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a tall man. And how that even Saul was afraid And even how that the children of Israel was afraid when Goliath would come out and when he would speak out against the children of God. Now, brethren, I believe that we need to recognize that humanly speaking and in the flesh, when we run into the Goliaths or the giants against God and against God's work today, that is the natural response that we feel in our hearts and in our lives. Have you ever sometimes been up against circumstances and say, I don't know how in the world the Lord's going to do it, or how in the world that this is going to happen, or this is going to come to place? That's exactly the condition that the children of Israel were in here. But you'll notice, he goes down in the first part of this and talks about where David is from, and that he, of course, had other brothers, and how, you'll notice now, look in verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Now that's a long period of time. That's the same period of time that it rained, 40 days and 40 nights. It's the same period, as far as you convert that over into years, that the children of Israel were in the wilderness, 40 years. So he came out morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Brethren, that's a long time. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephod or an ephah and parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge, or if they have any word. Now Saul and they, all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, and as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran in the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them. Behold, and notice, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Or who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Now, you'll notice in verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, now notice, why camest thou down hither? He didn't know that his father had sinned. Notice he said, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. That wasn't the reason he was there at all. Now what I want you to see is David's father sinning, but God caused David's father to sin. And he sent him down there for the purpose. Sometimes it is the simplest things in our life that the Lord leads us to do, and we don't understand many times fully that it is the cause of God for which we're being led to do those things. And God is working everything out according to his plan. And then he said, and David said, that is to Eliab, he said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard of which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, now notice this. Here's the king. Here's David speaking to the king. And listen to what he said. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Have you ever, because of circumstances, your heart's failed? We do it often. Is there trials and things that come in your life and you can't, humanly speaking, see how it's possible that it's going to be worked out? And you become afraid, and it is always your heart faith. Now notice, thy servant shall go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from you. Now you're talking about odds. The odds are still the same today. Goliath represents, and of course represents the devil. And he represents the satanic force that's in the world today. And I'm going to tell you something. We are not able to fight with it. There is no way, humanly speaking, that we can cope with the devil, or that we can even come up to fighting with the devil. He'll win every time. He'll beat us down every time that we go out against him individually. Same condition. How many times have you taken on the devil and you lose? I'm talking about you have taken on the devil. And what Saul said here, Saul said was true. David was not able to go fight against that Philistine. And David said unto Saul, and notice what he says, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear. Now I don't know necessarily the sequence that these were in and what all happened, and I sort of, these are both animals that are vicious. Who can fight against the lion? King of beasts. I mean, especially the way that he fought with him. I mean, and who can wrestle a bear? You can't do it. Humanly speaking, they'll prevail over you as beasts and strong. And especially, and they said, and took a lamb out of the flock. I believe that even they were more violent or vicious because both of them probably wanted the lamb. One no doubt had the lamb and the other was wanting to take it away from him. Is no doubt what took place because they were hungry and they wanted to eat. I noticed. And I went out after him and smote him. Notice. And delivered it out of his mouth. I don't know whether he had on gloves or not, but when I handle animals, I want on gloves. You know. Now notice. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. Now notice. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now there's the secret to the whole thing. When you, or when any person or individual goes against God and God's people, the battle is not ours. We fight in the battle. God uses us in the battle, but the battle is not ours. Brethren, when we see great victories, and I think back through the years, there's been times in my ministry, and I know there's been times in your life, that things have come up and happened and it's scared me to death. And what I've seen is God has used me to overcome the adversary, to overcome the enemy. And God has used you to overcome the adversary and to overcome the enemy. Now notice, David said, moreover. Now here's the key. Look in verse 37. And I underline these two words. The Lord. Now notice, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Now,
And Saul said unto David, go. And notice he said, and the Lord be with thee. In other words, what Saul said, go, you're going to need the Lord on your side. Now, I can see immediately when he says this and how that he said, because Saul, you can read back through here, Saul was afraid. And the armies of Israel fled when Goliath came out. They were scared to death. And I thought about the same way it is in the work of the Lord. There's times that circumstances prevail and circumstances come in the lives of the members of this church. And I think about if Satan has his way, what he's going to do, he's going to, if he possibly can, not only destroy that life, but he's going to try to destroy this church. You know, it could be some of the smallest, simplest things that ought never to happen that can come up. And I think about it all the time. If Satan has his way through this, what he'll do, he'll work around, get everybody all stirred up. And if he can, he'll destroy this church. And many times, it's not a doctrinal thing. Sometimes it's just it's things that ought never to ever happen. And you know what? You know my natural response is? Scares me to death. You say, oh, you're not trusting the Lord. I don't see you trusting the Lord. Where's all your faith? Where do you manifest all your faith every day? I mean, you know, it's pretty easy to say, you ain't trusting the Lord. That's what's wrong with you. Where is it in your life? But you know. And I don't mean that to other than the way I mean it. But I know that the outcome is going to be how God determined first of all. And I know if there's a victory, that's the Lord's victory. It's not my church and it's not your church. It's a church that God's placed us in and that we're members of. And we're to stand for the truth of God's word. So he said, now, it's the Lord. And brethren, we get our eyes off the Lord. We get our eyes off of who this church belongs to. And who it is that's the head of this church. And who it is that we're to follow. And we got problems. And so it looked like here that Israel was faced with a situation. Now, brethren, and the older brothers looked at David like all older brothers do, and sisters said, what don't you come down here for? You know the feeling. I mean, we've all been through that older brother or sister thing. And said, what'd you come for? Who'd you leave them sheep with over there? You know, it was all criticism that he gave him. And the Lord had sent him over there. But then when he said in this verse here, and this is the thought, and I've preached this many times. And you know, sometimes there's things that happen in our life. There's things that happen in our church. I mean, as far as the Lord's work. And he said in verse 29, and this is the subject in the text. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? The greatest cause that has ever been in my life is the Lord's cause. The greatest cause that there can ever be for this church is God's cause. And that's why everything else ought to take second seat. And the Lord's cause should have preeminence in our life, should have first place in our life. The things of the Lord should be first in our life. Is there not a cause? Now the Lord has to impress that upon your heart and mind. He has to. He hit upon David. You know, I knew this all along, but I found out a long time ago, you can't force people to do things. Oh, you can. Somebody said, why don't you make so-and-so do something? It wouldn't amount to anything if I made it. But I tell you what, when the Lord
brings a person to a certain thing, then it is always effectual and it's always effective. And there'll always be the right kind of result. I believe that every service of this church is important. There's a need and there's a purpose. Every time that we meet and every time that we come together, there's a cause. Why are we here this morning? We have a great cause. We're not here just filling up space and filling up time this morning. We're here for the cause of God. That's why we're here. And the three things that I've preached to you through the years, and I want you to really, I pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to grasp these again and afresh in our hearts and to renew our minds toward the service and the work of the Lord. First of all, there's the cause of salvation. One of the greatest causes there is today is that men and women and boys and girls would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Brethren, without it, they'll spend an eternity in the devil's hands. There's not a person here this morning that I want to see die and go to a devil's hell. And I know, and you know, and the Word of God declares that if they're not saved by the grace of God, that's where they're going. You can say anything you want to, but that's the truth. That's the way it is. The cause of salvation is great. Do you know anything that any person needs here this morning that is not saved more than they need salvation? I don't know of anything that is greater. I constantly think about it. And you know, you have a lot of people to have on your mind. Now, I think about, you know, and sometimes, and of course it has to be the Lord, has to lead us. I think about some of the adult people that frequently visit our church that have never come to know Jesus Christ. And I think about everything that I do in the work of the Lord, regardless as to how it may be hard on the flesh, everything that we do in the work of the Lord is important that we do it for God's honor and glory, because there's the cause of salvation for those people that are not saved by the grace of God. And brother, I'll tell you something. People watch you. If you profess to be saved, we'd be surprised if people would tell us, if people that are not saved would tell us how they watch us. They watch every step, every move we make, everything we do, everything we say, everywhere we go, they watch us. And you might say, oh, well, they went. Yeah, but I believe the cause is so great. The cause of salvation. Because it means a deliverance from the penalty of sin. That's what happens when God saves a person. He delivers them from the penalty of sin. And the penalty of sin is death. And that death is more than a physical death. It's an eternal death. It's a second death. It is a separation from God. I remember years ago, and through the years, there's been so many people that I've been burdened for that are not saved. And still, I get thinking about it. I look over this congregation this morning, and you know, if we could see as God sees, and we can't do that because we can't look into the hearts. We can't look into the hearts of people. But if we could see as God sees, I believe the cause of salvation would be stamped and imprinted upon our hearts about how great it is if we could see how few people here this morning it is that are really saved. In a congregation such as this that really know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Then I think about our boys and our girls. I look at all these every Sunday morning. They line up here. And I think of them often during the week. And I think about how that there's, I look long and look for the day that God is going to save them by His grace. And we have some They go through this little choir and then they get on up, and yet they're not saved. We have some that even go into adulthood, and yet they're not saved. Yet they know not Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I tell you this morning, the cause is great. The cause of salvation. There'll never be anything that any person here will ever need more than they'll need the Lord Jesus Christ. For without Him, you're going to spend an eternity. The devil's hate. Think about them. I can see all these little boys and girls, and I often, you know, I think about them, and I try to pray. You know, when I go over here and pray, I'm so thankful you all sit in the same place all the time. I take it row by row. I say, you know, Lord, you know, I go right along, and you know, every now and then you get out of place, but I know where you usually sit, and I pray like that because I can see you. You sit, and I pray, and we come along, and I thank the Lord. Here's Brother So and So. They're saved, and they're faithful to church, and they have these children. I pray, Lord, that it'll praise you by your grace to save them at an early age. That they'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll come to know His Word, and they'll live for Him, and for His honor and His glory. Brethren, the cause is great. We ought to pray. We ought to be faithful, because the cause of salvation is so great. I tell you, the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who receive His conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the greatest things that could ever happen to any individual here this morning. One of the joys that you think about as our young people is, you know, all of our young people, you watch them and they grow, and they grow and they glow. That's what they really do. And there's many highlights in their lives, but one of the greatest things that we can ever see happen to our boys and girls is to be saved. Come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And sometimes I don't do this to put any pressure or anything, but I think often about my grandchildren. Now my children are saved, and I think about my grandchildren. And then I think about your children. I think about our boys and girls. I think about our teenagers. I think about the adults. I know that the only way they'll ever be saved is for the Lord's sake. But that presses up on my heart that the cause is so great. Listen, as the writer wrote in this passage of Scripture, and I believe that he makes it very clear and plain when he said here in this passage of Scripture, he said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4:12. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, the cause is great. It is obtained alone in Him. I believe we can come to the place that we confess Him. God enables us to come to the place that we confess Him as Lord and as Savior. So there is the great cause of salvation. What happens? The gospel of the Holy Spirit is the saving instrument. The gospel is preached, and the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and makes it effectual. Do you recall this morning, you that are saved, you recall when you really heard the gospel and the Lord made it effectual and He saved you by His grace? So there is the cause of salvation. Now I believe we ought to go all out. I mean for the Lord. I'm talking about legally, lawfully, scripturally. We ought to go all out as a church toward those that are not saved. It ought to be constantly on our hearts and minds of people that we come into contact and that we know that are not saved. But then there's not only the cause of salvation, but there's the cause of separation. Now I tell you what the Lord expects and what He requires of us when He saves us. He requires us to be a separated people. And sometimes, you know, we get our lives all messed up. Even though we're saved. And we get entangled with the things of the world. But I believe that the impression that needs to be made up on our hearts and minds today for people that are saved is the cause of separation. That is deliverance from the power of sin.
Now this is a part of our sanctification as the children of God. I believe, and there's been times in my life, and I can use myself as an example. There's been times in my life things have not always been exactly like they ought to be, but God always was dealing with me, always working in my life, and showing me what I needed to be. Because I belong to Him, and because I was His child, there's the cause of separation. You know, the big question there is today among young people many times is, why should I do this, or why should I do that? And I believe to God's people, when they ask that question, we're going to say, the cause is great. We're talking about the souls of men. And the women and boys and girls. We're not only talking about their souls, we're talking about the lives. I want to see not only people's souls saved, I want to see their lives saved. Because if your soul is saved and your life is not separated, your life is not saved, you're the most miserable person on the face of the earth. You're more miserable than a person don't know anything about salvation. You say, that don't seem possible. Well, you ought to know by experience when you've been out of the will of the Lord and you're backslidden, how miserable you are. And the reason you're miserable is because you know it's wrong. The person that's not saved don't even know their condition. They're not aware of it. But the person that is saved is aware of it and knows it. God has worked so many times in my heart and my life. Now, God's power to deliver from bondage, from the bondage of sin, it comes to those that He saves. Now, we don't have that ability. We don't have that power. We're not able of ourselves. But the Lord brings that in our lives. You know, that's what David said. The Lord who delivered me. So see, when we're saved by the grace of God, it's the Lord that delivers us in saving our soul. But then when He saves our lives, it's the Lord delivering us. I'll tell you what. As child of God, when you see things that are wrong in other people's lives and they're not in your lives, you better remember it's not you, but it's the Lord that is enabling you to be what you are. And I know I don't patronize sin and I don't sanction sin, but I do have compassion for people that have fallen into sin. And I believe that we need to recognize that today. Now, when Paul wrote, and he wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said there, and I want to read this verse in Philippians chapter 2, and there in verse 12, he said this, he said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Now notice this obeying, that is a separator, living a godly life. And before the Lord saved me, and I used to think that, it was important that the preacher didn't see what I was doing wrong. Preacher ain't going to save you. And I believe as a Christian, we ought to so live our lives to where that we know the Lord sees us all the time, and that's the reason we're conducting our lives in a godly manner. And he said here in this verse, he said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Living for the Lord is a life of fear and trembling. He really is, as far as we're in. To maintain peace and harmony, I believe that the cause of separation is so great. The Apostle Peter, listen to what he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, and there in verse 3 down through verse 9, he said this, "Blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you," notice, "who are kept by the power of God," now notice, "through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season." Notice, if you need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy and speaking full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Brethren, I believe that the cause is great. For this purpose, God is able to make them wise, the Word of God says. There's a setting apart of the believer for God. That's what God's doing in our lives. As the children of God, the separation of the believer from the world is behavior by the Father through the Word of God. That's what Jesus meant when he said there in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. The cause is great. I preached a message not many months ago on some things. I don't know if y'all remember this. Some things more precious than gold. Friday night, I heard Brother Clark preach a message on precious things, or things that are precious. And he said much. He said something similar to what the Lord gave me to say. Not exactly. Because when you talk about precious things in the Word of God, and you know, and when we closed that service, Brother Smith made a statement, and it's true. He said, you know why people many times profess to be saved and don't live for the Lord? You know what's wrong with them? You know what's wrong with them? These things that's been mentioned tonight are not precious to them. What's precious to you is what you watch over, what you take care of, what you guard. That's what you do. Now, I'm a firm believer that what's wrong in many Baptist churches, in our Baptist churches, is that we don't realize how important the cause is. And there's many things that have become precious to us that ought not to. And that's things that we let get us sidetracked. But the things that are precious are not as precious to us. And so what we see is there's not only the cause of salvation, but there's the cause of separation. But then we notice the third thing, there's the cause of service. The Lord saved you to sanctify you for you to serve him. And all of that's for his glory. Now that's why he saved you. He didn't save you just to give you a fire escape from hell. That's one of the benefits of being saved. But he saved you to make you to be different from the world. To be a separated people, and he saved you to serve him. I believe that when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sometimes people get sidetracked. Sometimes people give me the impression they are terribly bored even to be a Christian. Hey, something wrong there. You're either not saved or you're backslidden and really away from the Lord. Because God saved us. And there's a great cause of salvation, there's a great cause of sanctification, and there's a great cause of service. I said in Sunday school class this morning, it blesses my heart when the Lord saves somebody. They'll follow the Lord in baptism, and they begin right then to serve the Lord. And they don't never look back. They don't go back into the things they were doing, okay? But they go right on and serve the Lord, and they're faithful to it. And there are people like that. And I praise God. And so we see The cause of service, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve one another, to worship the Lord, a great purpose that we have.
So somebody said, sort of like Eliab said, oh no, we got to do it again. Same old thing again. Sort of like Eliab said, what are you doing down here? Why are you doing that? Who is keeping those sheep? And then David said, and at the same time, there was the giant, the Philistine out there, defying the armies of the living God, cursing them. And the armies of Israel afraid, stood dead. And David said, is there not a cause? Now I wonder this morning, why are you here? Why are you here? I mean, as a person saved, as a child of God, as a person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, why are you here? Is there not a cause? Every stand we take for the truth as a church, as an individual, is there not a cause? Certainly is. Yes, there's a cause of salvation, there's a cause of separation, and there's a cause of service. You'll never be at peace and find true joy and happiness until you recognize there's a cause. It's God's cause. Sometimes I get battle fatigue. You know how you say, some of you, some of your jobs, I'm just sort of burnt out. And then I think back, hey, this is God's cause. This isn't Harold Harvey's cause, this is God's cause. And that gives me the strength. God gives me the strength and the ability to go on. And then I get thinking about, here's somebody that's in sin and they need somebody to talk to them. Here's somebody that's not saved and they need somebody to talk to them. Here's somebody that there's a problem in their life. They need somebody to talk to them. And then I think, there's a cause. It's God's cause. The only way you'll ever come to grip with this, and I didn't use a lot of scriptures. I have a lot of scriptures on all this. I didn't use them this morning. But I just wanted to leave, I just prayed the Holy Spirit would leave this one thought in your mind. God's great cause. Do you know anything that the Lord desires anymore and that we should desire anymore than to see people saved, separate their lives from the world to the Lord's service, and then faithfully serve? That's really what we... That's why we're here this morning. That's what it's all about. All this other stuff we're doing, one day it's going to vanish. God's good to us while we're here. He gives us our necessities. And He even lets us sometimes attain some things, but that all one day is going to be gone. It's going to burn. But what's done for the cause of God is eternal. It's not only a benefit and beneficial here today, but it's going to be that which is everlasting. And so I pray this morning to the Holy Spirit. I read through this Wednesday night and I thought about it. My, I wonder how many today are impressed that God's cause is so great. Do you know anything that you'd rather see for your children, your grandchildren, your friends, and your relatives this morning than to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? And then to not get all messed up in the world. And the world is out there, has traps today. I tell you, it's horrifying. When you think today of all that's out there, the traps, and you know the various things today that are people are falling into, the sins they're falling into, our young people are falling into. And the only hope and the only salvation is God's call. I pray this morning that if you're here and you're not saved, that it might please the Lord to open your heart. And if you're here and you are saved, I pray, please God, that He would impress upon your heart the great cause and why we're here and why God's planned the church here, why He's brought us together, and why we're going to the Word of God and why we study the Word. If you're here for any other reason, you need to come. We're going to stand and sing in the closing of the Baptist.